So this will be our final trek through our spiritual gifts. We will finish the spiritual gifts, and we'll move on to a new study next week. So be praying about next week. This is part 8. We have gone 2 months through the spiritual gifts. Hopefully you know what gift you have. By the end of this, you should know. Let's get into it. Open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. We'll go through the final gifts there, move on to verse 28 in the same chapter, and then I think there's a couple more we have left. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, Paul says, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. So we've already talked about the working of miracles, talked about prophecy before. We've talked about the ability, and this is where we finished off last week, the ability to distinguish between spirits. Now there are various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. We believe that these are the apostolic sign gifts given back in the early church to back up the message that was given. And so the gift of tongues may be used for today. I will not neglect that, but if you're going to use it, you're going to do it as God has instructed for it to be used because God is a God of order. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22 talks about tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy is for believers, but tongues are for unbelievers. And then, of course, verse 27 through 28, it talks about the regulation. If anyone speak in a tongue, let there be only two or three at most, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and God. So you see, number one, tongues are for the unsaved. Number two, there's only two or three that are to speak in tongues in a church service, max. One of them must interpret. They go in order. And then if no interpreter is found, they're to keep silent. Matter of fact, in verse, I think, 30-something, 33 or 34, talks about how women were to keep silent in the church service. So not that women are to be silent, but during the service, they weren't to prophesy or interpret, and so they weren't to interpret tongues as well. But anyway, we won't get into the tongues. Skip on down to verse 28. That takes care of all of the verse 4 through 11. Takes care of all of those gifts. Skip down in 1 Corinthians 12 to verse 28. We'll get into the last ones here in this chapter. Any questions on tongues? I think it's pretty much self-explanatory. Verse 28, Paul says, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. We've already talked about the apostles. This is in Ephesians 4:11. We've already talked about the prophets. We've already talked about the teachers. We've talked about the miracles. And I believe we talked about the gift of healings. So let's get into the gift of helps or helping. And then we'll follow up with administration. The gift of helps is closely related to the gift of mercy. That is those that can aid or assist or help other folks in the church with grace and compassion. This is a broad range when it talks about helps. This is a very broad range of possibilities for its application. It's helping people in many different ways. Most importantly, it's the unique ability to identify those people who are struggling. And it doesn't have to just be with physical needs. It could be emotional needs, people that have doubts, people that have fears, people that are going through some type of spiritual battle. So the people with helps can understand that, can recognize that, and lend a helping hand to be an encouragement to those. The gift of helps can move toward spiritual needs by giving kind words. It's also associated with encouragement, understanding, and compassion. Speak the scripture. Give them truth. but do it out of love. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians 4. Similar to the gift of mercy and also encouragement would be the gift of helps. These people have compassion towards other people, those that are in distress, showing sympathy, showing sensitivity, having a desire to use their resources for other people to lessen their suffering in some kind of way that would give them, that would cheer them up in that capacity. Mercy, encouragement, helps, kind of tied together, yet a little different depending on how they're used. And so not only the gift of helps, but administrating. This last one, well, the last one is tongues, but we've already talked about that. So administrating is the last one there, the gift of administration. The gift is similar but different than the one who leads. In Romans 12:8, we've already talked about the one who leads with zeal. It talks about in Romans 12:8, Paul says, leadership and administration sometimes go hand in hand. They're very similar, but yet they can be different. You can have the gift of leadership, but not administration. And you could have the gift of administration, but not leadership. Does that make sense? Because you can lead and manage people, but you may not have administrative skills. Some people are just not organized. Right? I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not organized. That's no secret. A lot of people know that. A lot of people ridicule me for it. That's why I hired Tiffany, because she's very organized. She stays 10 steps ahead of me. I'm like, hey, Tiffany, I need you to, yep, done did that last week. Oh, okay, yeah, awesome. That's great. That's it. I'll keep you around another week. So you can have the gift of leadership and not the gift of administration. And you can have the gift of administration, but not leadership. Some people are organized that come alongside and help make other people's job more effective or more efficient, right? But they may not lead. And so these types of gifts, man, they're to be used in the church to help one another, to help the church, and they can be a different role. They can be same. You can have the gift of leadership and administration. And those people are well organized, and they're just, whew, right down to the letter. They're very. You look at those people, and they have all these characteristics that help not only in the home but in the church, and then out in the community. Rob Peterson has the gift of administration. Not only did he lead his house pretty good, he helps in the church. He is our head deacon. And he also leads in our community because he is the superintendent of Madison Schools. And so he is using his gift of administration not only in the home but in the church and out in the community. That's a great way to use that in an example. And that's what we're supposed to do. So all the gifts, not only do they apply in the home, they apply in the church. And then we're to go out and help the community in some way to show them that unity in the church and love that they can be a part of that as well. And so we want them to come and be a part of that. They are people that have the gift of administration. They're better organized. These are people that when huge problems arise, they're the ones that can help you through those problems. Even though people have the gift of leadership, sometimes when huge problems arise, they may not know how to flow things. They can manage people and manage stuff, but like global pandemics, when something happens, well, what do you do? Oh, man, we've never experienced that, right? Something we've never experienced. And people that have the gift of leadership but not administration, they'd come in and they go, oh, now what do we do? Because, I don't know what we're going to do. But the people with administration will come underneath them and say, hey, this is a good way to be more effective or to be more efficient, and we can try this and we can use that and come alongside and help figure out things, redirect things to help make things run a little better and a little smoother. Administrators are goal-oriented. They're trying to be effective and efficient in reaching a specific goal. And sometimes that can be good. Sometimes it can be bad, as opposed to leaders who are trying to manage. But in any case, don't abuse your role in any leadership position, in any administrator, in any gift of healing, gift of helps, gift of anything. You can also go above and beyond and use that in a negative way. And we don't want to do that either. Now, the last two, These are not found in, well, it is in Romans 12. You don't have to turn there. We'll just go through these. In Romans 12, verse 13, it says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. This is a good one. This is the gift of hospitality. I love this because it comes from two compound words found in the Greek. One is phileo. You know, what are the four Greek words for love? Anybody know the four words for love? You know, there's four words for love, right? You know, one love, one for love. Agape. Okay, that's a godly type of love. It's a self-sacrificing love. And then the other one is this one, phileo or philos or philo. It's where we get the English word Philadelphia. What does that mean?
Brotherly love.
Brotherly kind of love. Yeah, that's it. So this one, this is the word philo, xenos. Xenos means foreigner. It means stranger. It means alien. So philo is the love of, the brotherly love of strangers. And that's what we interpret as hospitality, the love of strangers. So by definition, you can kind of get some kind of an idea of what it means to be not hospitable toward people. That's an English word. But if we're talking biblically about hospitality, then you're talking about helping strangers or helping people that are not within your home. And that's a great way to look at it. The gift of hospitality is used to provide fellowship, to provide food, to provide lodging, and you are the one that's doing that in your home. People that have the gift of hospitality are people, like Sunday night, we have life groups. There's a couple of them that meet in homes. Guess what? Those people have the gifts of hospitality because they're inviting people into their homes, right? That's the gift. And it can be used in that way. You can invite people into your home to feed them. You can invite them into your home. And this goes back to Old and New Testament, but when people were traveling long journeys, they would have family usually spread throughout everywhere. And when they got to a certain place, they'd have some type of family or friend or somebody, and they would let them stay there so that they could finish their journey the next day or whatever. And those are the people that had the gift of hospitality. And back in early church days, this is where the fish comes into play. You ever heard the story of the fish? So the fish was given as a symbol back in the Greek days for Christianity. And so if you came upon that, you were a Christian, you would know that that's a Christian home. And so this is a person who had the gift of hospitality. They would welcome you in, feed you, allow you to stay there so that you could continue on in your journey. And that would be, it was a symbol so that Rome wouldn't know who was who, so that they wouldn't hit. Because in the early days up to the 300 AD, Christianity was outlawed. So that was a way that they could put that out there to say that they were Christian without saying that they were Christian. anyway, you can look that up. That's a cool one. So that's the gift of hospitality. These people love to be around other people. They love to help people. Strangers, they like to meet new people. They're normally one of those people that just, they take a room full of strangers and they just dominate the room because they love to be around people. They're people, people person. People person? How's that word? No? Is that not right? People, persons? Something? I don't know. All right, the gift of hospitality, the love of strangers, best way to think about that. Last one is the gift. Actually, it's not called a gift, but it's actually implied. You can find this in Colossians and actually a few other verses. But Colossians 4:12 talks about Epaphras, who is one, a servant of Christ, greet you, always struggling on your behalf in prayers. And this is what we would call the gift of intercession. The gift of intercession is you going to God in intercessory prayer for other people. Those are our prayer warriors. The supernatural ability to literally pray on behalf of other people, nonstop going to God and waiting by faith to see the results that God is going to do. The gift of intercessory prayer, watching and waiting to see God work. Now, that takes care of all of our gifts. Does anybody have any questions on the gifts? No questions? Okay, speak now or forever hold your peace. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So here's the thing. I don't believe God gives you a gift and he gives you that one gift for life. Because we all become in different seasons of life. Now, he may. The gift of intercessory prayer, there's no reason why you can't have that gift of intercessory prayer for people all your life. You're praying and you're all camel knees. You're on your knees all the time praying for other people. That's the gift of intercessory prayer. You can have that your entire life. But let's say the gift of helps. Let me just use this. And I don't mean this in a prideful way. But in some ways, I was like Tom. I would love to help people with their homes, with their plumbing, with their electrical, with their roofs, with you name it, man. I had my own business a long time ago, and so I love to help people with that. Now, here's the thing. God has called me to be a pastor. My gift has changed. So now I go from helps to being a pastor. I don't have time most of the time to go and help people like I used to. So my gift has changed, and I need to redirect my focus to pastoring. Does that make sense? So yeah, over time, your gift can change. And sometimes, and we talk about the gift of giving, and I would use this as an example. Let's say you have a rich uncle you never knew you had, and he passes away, and all of a sudden, here, you got this check. It's got some money. But you know people that have needs, and you're like, oh, well, we're providing for our own house. We've got everything we need. Here, I'm going to use this to help these people out. Well, sometimes that can be a one-time gift used, right? So yeah, they could change. Some people have a gift and they go so long, and then they're like, oh, I just don't feel like I have a purpose or a place anymore. Well, maybe your gift has changed, and you're not supposed to be here anymore. Move on to something different. Figure that out. Because I think we get so complacent, we get stagnant, that we don't try to stir ourselves up to see if some things have changed and then go with those change. People hate change, right? People hate change. But sometimes that's good to stir you up so you can get back into some excitement again. But yeah, excellent question. Does that answer it for you?
Yeah.
Okay. Anybody else? All right. Let me go. Now we'll do that in the end. That way you guys will pay attention for the rest of the service. Okay. If you're still there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if not, go back there. I want to give you this because I don't think people understand the severity of what God is trying to say through his church. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 22 through 27, Paul says this. For just as the body is one, it's got many members, and all of the members of the body, though many, are one body. So it is with Christ. Okay, so Paul is taking a physical example of the body of Christ. We're talking about the church. When you talk about the church is made up of two different distinctions. Mission Point is a local assembly. That's what church means, ecclesia. Ecclesia is just a called out local assembly. That's what we are, a single called out local assembly. So when we talk about the church, you have to think about which one we're talking about, the church individual or the church universal. The body of Christ is the church, right? And everybody who's saved belongs to the body of Christ, right? We're not the only people in this church that belong to the body of Christ. There's more than just us. So here's the idea. It's talking individual, but it's also talking about every church. Every church individually, yet operating as a unit. So when we talk about we are members of one body, we belong to the body of Christ, but we belong to this church. We are a local assembly right here. Just like your body has many parts, there are many people that make up Mission Point, right? You follow me? I don't want to lose you now. Don't fall asleep. Hope you got your nap. So, and then he goes on to say this, for in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, we're all made to drink of one spirit. So it's talking about the unity that we have come together in one body. We're all unified. Verse 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27. That's where we're at. Verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. Then he goes on. If the ear should say, because I'm not the eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body was an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Now, he goes on, every part of the body has a part to play. Your eyes are for seeing. Your ears are for hearing. Your mouth probably should be kept shut, but it's for talking. And most of the time, they talk. Amen? But here's the idea. Each part has its part to play. And if you don't have the individual parts, you can't function as a body. He goes on to say, verse 18, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. He's got to say this over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. He's trying to get you to get the point, right? You have to get the point. Not every person can be the eye. Not every person can be the big toe. Not every person can be the heel. But every part is important to play its part. Not everybody can be the pastor, but you can have the gift of helps. Not everybody can be a deacon or a trustee. Not everybody can be a teacher or a leader. Not everybody, but you still have a part to play. That's the important thing. And so here's the idea. If you're not in any of those leadership roles, it doesn't mean you are not important in the church. You're vitally important to the church. In verse 21, he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. We can't tell any person in the church we have no need of them. We need every one of them. Now we need you to recognize your gift and step up and use it. Amen? But you are vitally important to the body of Christ. That's why you're there. That's why God put you into the body. Every part of the body of Christ has its part to play. Just because you're not this role or that role doesn't mean you're non-important. He goes on, verse 22. On the contrary, listen to this. The parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. Now, this is not talking about that people are weaker as far as anything outside. You're only as strong as the weakest link, right? You heard that? Okay, so you ought to give honor to that weakest link because guess what? That's as strong as you are. Does that make sense? Think about that. In the church, you're only as strong as your weakest link. And so you ought to give great honor to that, to build that up, to give it greater honor, to help it. So the discussion of gifts here, he's referring to these weaker believers and less honorable ones, are just required. These are the people that require special care and consideration because this is all part of God's plan in combining members into one body. There's not Greek, there's not Jew, there's male nor female. We're all one in Jesus. And what we do is we put more importance on other roles than we do these roles. And we forget that these roles are just as important as everything else. As members of the body, we should demonstrate mutual concern for the well-being of others, all of the others that are in the body, so that there be no division. Unity is what God is after. Genuine unity is what he wants to exist in his body. Why did he give gifts? So that we would all be unified. We need to be unified in the body of Christ. If we're not using our gift to being unified, then you're hurting the church. Does that make sense? Listen, in verse 25, that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. If Mission Point Church is doing what God wants us to do, and we are unified in purpose and plan and salvation, and people are getting saved and they're getting baptized, and we are adding to the number with the gospel, God is glorified, we all rejoice together, right? But if we're not doing our part, guess what happens? The church is being hindered. If we're not all doing our part, then the church is going to be hindered. That's the thing that brings us together in unity. You're to recognize your gift, use it in the church so we're all unified, and then we go out into the world and give God glory. But if we're not doing that, then we're not unified out of love. Matter of fact, in John 15, 12 through 13, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Verse 13, "Greater love is no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." That's love. And so we're to show that love to a world that doesn't see that kind of sacrifice. So the question would be, do you love one another? Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, "Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others." Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you looked out for somebody else besides yourself? When's the last time you thought about somebody else before you thought about you? When's the last time you helped somebody else besides helping yourself? So that's the body of Christ. We're all one, and we should be looking out for one another. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, John writes, "But if anybody has this world's good and he sees his brother in need, but you close your heart against him," I think the King James says he closes up his bowels of compassion. How does God's love abide in you? I mean, helping people and using your gifts and being unified and causing no divisions, that's what God wants. And if you're not doing that, then how does God's love dwell in you? We need to keep unity. It's vitally important for church operation. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians 4, 3. He says we need to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Maintain. The Holy Spirit has unified us, right? In 1 Corinthians 12, he says we were all baptized into one body, right? We're already unified. There's not Jew, Greek, male, female, slave, free. There's none of those. You're all one in Jesus. We're already unified. Paul says you need to strive to maintain that unity because we screw it up when we're not doing our part. Does that make sense? We're the ones that cause the division, not God. God has already unified us in perfect unity and harmony. We just need to strive to keep that unity in the Spirit and the bond of peace.